Next time we meet will be Easter. Okay, so right, we meet every other Sunday, the first and third Sunday of the month. The third Sunday is Easter. So here's my kind of challenge and encouragement to you. When you think about inviting people to church, there are a lot of times people are going to be like, "No, I'm not interested." But on Easter, like this is like your you only get two times really a year that people are going to be like, "Yeah, like okay, I probably should go." One is Easter, and the second one is like Christmas Eve or something like that, right? So this is your opportunity. I've talked to Howard and those guys. They said this room will hold 100 people. We have roughly 45 adults. Here's what I say: let's try to double on Easter. So that'll be basically 100 people. Yeah? Can we do that? You probably have people that you have been thinking about inviting. Now, like, Easter is the time. It's kind of that one time where there's a good probability that they actually will come. So, good? I know I have some different people in our lives that we want to invite. I know I have some one of my neighbors that we're going to invite. And so that's just a great opportunity. And I promise you, I'll try to keep it short. And I guess you already know what we're going to be talking about, the resurrection of Jesus. You know what I mean? Like, there's not going to be tons of surprises in the sense of, like, should I bring my neighbor? So, couple things. So, one, if you're a guest here, thank you for coming. My name's Darby. I'm the pastor here. And we've been meeting like three Sundays now. We had one social. And so we're off and rolling. We have three groups that meet. I'm super excited about that. Super excited about, we just want to be people who make disciples. We just think disciple making is at the key, is at the center of who Jesus is calling us to be. We want people to come to faith in Jesus, for him to change their life. And then most of the time people drop off after that. They're like, "Well, that's great. I'll go to church and, you know, I'll maybe give some and that's a wrap." But we think that Jesus is calling people to more. Jesus is calling you to be a part of his kingdom, and he's calling you to spread his kingdom. He wants you to bring the kingdom of God into the world wherever you live, work, study, play, and shop. And many times you're going to have to bring the kingdom before you can talk about the kingdom. You're going to have to, what we would say is, earn the right to be heard. So today we're talking about the second habit in a series called the 7 Effective Habits of Disciple Makers. Like, so if you're going to be a disciple maker, and I think that's what you want to be, if we're going to be the type of church that reaches people, there's a couple of keys that you're going to need to know to actually make that happen. People who make disciples naturally do these things, but for us, I want to try to give them to you. I don't know if you guys remember, but last time we said it's one, it's all about Jesus, and we're going to have this on the screen. If you're going to make disciples, listen, you can't, it's more than just getting people to a church. You have to get them to Jesus. Like, do you know that you can actually lead someone to faith in Christ? Like, you know, in today's church, in the world, it's called the attractional church. The idea is that you get them to church and the pastor or professional will tell them about Jesus. Now, that's okay, but ideally, I would love for you to tell them about Jesus. And I would hope that in our small groups, that if you have questions about that, that we can actually get you trained on how to do it. So, one, the first habit of effective disciple makers is it's all about Jesus. That's what we're about. By the way, we launched our website, wakeforestcommunitychurch.com, or if that's too long for you, wakeforest.church, you can go check it out. That's one of our values. We're all about Jesus, because Jesus is the one who came for us. He's the one who changed our life. Now, the second habit of effective disciple makers is this. They use Jesus' strategy for disciple making. Now, what is Jesus' strategy? If you look at Christ, he did something, and we're going to frame it up this way. He found, what's the strategy for disciple making? It's to find the person of peace. There's something called the person of peace. Now, a couple things we're going to do. My sermon is basically going to be about this idea of person of peace. So, one, you got to be all about Jesus. All about Jesus to get people to Jesus. But in the strategy, how do you go about seeing people come to faith? One, you look for the person of peace. So I want to go into scripture and kind of show you where that comes from, so you know I'm not just talking trash, I'm making up junk, right? And then two, I want to show you a picture of what that looks like in the Bible, okay? So Jesus had lots of disciples. There's the 12 that we know about. But if you read, Jesus also had 72 disciples, and there's actually a lot more. Think about after Jesus dies, remember in the upper room, all these people get together and pray, there's 120. So Jesus had more than just the disciples that we know about. But what did he tell them to do? Okay, so here we go. Now, I've got to warn you, this is church, so there's a lot of Bible verses I'm going to run through today, so there's going to be a lot on the screen. So Luke chapter 10, verse 1. So how did Jesus do this? Here we go. It says, after the Lord appointed 72 others, right, 72 other disciples, and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was going to go. He told them, this is a good comforting phrase right here, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. In other words, there are people in your world that are looking for something, and they don't even know what they're looking for. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but not many people are willing to go the distance. Not many people are willing to have courage and invite someone or tell someone about Jesus. He says the workers are few. This is a great phrase. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. One of the things that we ought to be praying as God's people is that God would send out workers and that we would volunteer. We'd be like, hey, God, God's looking for people. And I love Jesus' mentality. Think about this. Jesus had the mentality that you and I are supposed to be go-getters. We're supposed to be reaching people. I think a lot of times there's Christians who are just doom and gloom. Like, oh, man, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and I'm just waiting for Jesus to come back. No, no. We're supposed to be people who bring positivity and light into the world. That's who we're supposed to be. So that's what Jesus says here. He says, people are looking for answers. You can go. So look at verse 3. He says, go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Comforting, isn't it? Aren't you excited? He said, hey, you're a little sheep, and I'm going to send you out a bunch of pack of wolves. Go get them, boys. You know, it's not very comforting. So this idea is that we're supposed to beware. Verse 4, do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. It's almost like Jesus saying these people are going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to them. Like they're going to kind of get paid for it. So he says, do not move on from house to house. Verse 8, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near. There's this idea of a person of peace. He says the kingdom of God has come near. You and I, when we find people, persons of peace, we should be close to them. We should bless them. You should pray for healing for them. I don't know if you guys believe in healing. I do. You should pray for those things for these people. Now, I'm a pastor, right? I do that pretty much full time. I've been in ministry for a long time. A lady was just asking me, I don't know, it's probably been 18 years. So I kind of am in touch and in know of the church world and leaders and other stuff. There's a big push right now in the local church to be a disciple-making church. And I'm kind of on that bandwagon. I think people were made for more. I think you were made for more than just come here and serve coffee. I think that you have more potential, and there is more that God is calling you to do. Now, should you serve in the local church? Yeah, sure. But that's not what you were called. That's not just that one little thing. There is more for you. There's more for you. So a lot of people are promoting this idea of a lot of churches, and I think it's good, it's a person of peace. It's a person of peace. Now, what is a person of peace? Now, so you're saying, well, how do I even find this person of peace? There are really two primary characteristics that I'm going to give you. So here you go. What are people of peace today? One, they are people who like you. People who like you. Hopefully you have some people in your life that actually like you, right? Hopefully. I'm sure you do, right? Sometimes I wonder if my kids even like me or my wife. But you know what I'm saying? But I'm trying to be likable. Hey, are there people who like you? Now, these are people who are not believers. They're not followers of Jesus, okay? So these are people that you might work with and you're like heathens, you know, dog, I can't believe they cuss all the time and do all this. Listen, these are people who, yes, they don't know Jesus, but they do like you. Here's the challenge. Many times, this is kind of a caveat, many times when people... if people like us and we're Christians, we want to take away the Christianity, don't we? We just want to fit in with whatever they're doing. But listen, if there are people that like you, and think about this because I'm going to ask you at the end and people can stand up and tell me. If there are people that like you and they're not followers of Jesus, what they like, partially at least, is Jesus in you. Don't quit being a follower of Jesus. Don't quit acting like a follower of Jesus. when he says bring the kingdom and pray for the sick, hey, are there people in your life right now that you can be praying for? When things come up in people's lives, if nothing else, you can at least offer to pray for them. Does that make sense? And listen, when you pray, it doesn't have to be long. Many people don't want to do that, but they are attracted to Jesus in you. I'm going to give you an example. So, actually, across the street at White Street, there's a cycling club that I'm a part of, and we ride out of there every Thursday. There's a guy that I met there, and he wasn't a follower of Jesus. And he reached out to me, and we had some odd conversations, but he reached out to me, and I guess he saw some stuff on my Facebook post, or who knows, reached out to me, and he was interested, and he was looking for answers. And I got to share Jesus with him. He came to faith in Christ at Starbucks parking lot. Now, I'm still working with him, still trying to get with him to disciple him, but that was a big deal. See, cycling is that thing for me that puts me around people who don't know Jesus. Pastors have different problems than you have. You work in the marketplace, so you're around people who don't know Jesus all the time. I don't. So, I mean, especially when I was on staff at a church, I would work there, and I'm in the office all the time. And I just told myself, this is not good enough. I can't tell you to do something that I'm not doing myself. How can I lead in such a way where that I'm around people? So, and here's what's crazy. I actually like cycling. I don't just do it to reach people. I actually like it, right? So there might be hobbies and things that you can do that will put you in touch with people who don't know Jesus. So can you think of someone right now as who is not a follower of Jesus and they like you? Point number one, they like you, okay? Now, because they like you, here's the second thing, and this might be a little smaller of a thing here, but we want... The second thing is this, people of peace serve you. So people of peace do two things. They like you. And because they like you, they will actually serve you and bless you. People of peace are hungry for the gospel. They're probably not satisfied with their life. They're looking for answers. Think about it. Are there people in your life who like you, and because they like you, they might actually do something nice for you, and they're not a follower of Jesus? They could be neighbors. They could even be family. Now, here's what's really cool about people of peace. People of peace are many times gatekeepers into other opportunities. Here's what I mean. And this is Acts chapter 16, verse 13. I'm going to show you scripture that proves what I'm presenting to you today. So this is the Apostle Paul. This is a good bit into his ministry, Acts 16. It says, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. So Paul is in this town, and he's looking for a place of prayer. In other words, he's looking for people who are probably Jewish, but they don't know about Jesus yet. So he's looking for them. And he says, we sat down and began to speak to the women who gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, I guess, named Lydia. Do you know that? A dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. Right? The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So she responds to Paul's message, and when she and the members of her household were baptized, it says she invited us to her home, and she said, if you consider me to be a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house, and she persuaded us. A couple things in that passage. One, you see, it says her and her whole household. In our day, we think of our household, I got three sons and a wife. In Jesus' day, it would have been way more than that. It could have been people who they did business with. It could have been like relatives, cousins. It could have been brothers and sisters. Like Lydia had a connection to a lot of people. And notice, they come to faith in Christ. And we see that she's serving Paul. I love this. She's like, you know what? You're going to stay at my house. And Paul's probably like, yeah, I don't know. You know, she's like, no, you're staying at my house. Like, if what you say is true, I'm going to bless you. You're staying at my house. I think that's crazy. Now, I want to go into a little bit of a longer story, and I want to show you a story of how Jesus uses this idea. Even Jesus looks for people who are people of peace. No, so here's the backdrop. Jesus is in Galilee, all right? And he chooses to go, he's on his way to Galilee. He needs to go to, he's going to Galilee, and he's looking for a way to go. He chooses to go through Samaria. Now, you might have heard this before. Jewish people did not like Samaritan people. The deal with Samaritans were, I believe they were half Assyrians and they were half Jewish. So to the Jewish people, you were either full-blood Jew or not. They would call them half-breeds. And they were really like, they people would walk around Samaria to get to where they were going. They would walk a long distance, right? Think about the walking days. I mean, I'm thinking, show me the shortest way, you know, like I just ignore those people on the way. That wasn't Jesus. So he decides to go through Samaria. It says, just a couple like history things. It says the race, the Samaritans, came about after the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom of Israel in 721 BC. Certain people from the nation of Israel stayed behind, and these people intermarried with the Assyrians, producing the Samaritans. So they were despised by the Jews. So that's the backdrop. Let's look at what Jesus does and be thinking about this idea of person of peace. John chapter 4, verse 9. Maybe you got a phone you can pull up on, or, and I think we have it on the screen. So this is what it says, John 4, verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan." You can see it through that tension already. She was like, "Wait, hang on, you're a Jew. Why? How can you ask me for a drink?" So Jesus is at this well, and he's asking this lady for a drink. So she's kind of like, "Wait, hang on a second. You're a Jew and you're a guy. Like, why are you even talking to me?" Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus is using this analogy that what he gives, the life he gives, is living water. Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." That should a little bit describe like what's going on in your own heart and life at times, where Jesus, the thought of Jesus, what he's done in you, how he's awakened your heart, should bubble up sometimes, right? It should be just bubbling. So this, and then they have this conversation of like, you know, she has a husband, she's been, you know, the people you're living with now aren't your husband. And then where they talk about also where you can worship, and this is a lot of verses, so I want to skip down to verse 25. So they have this rebuttal back and forth, and the woman said, "I know the Messiah who is called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, and you don't see this very often in the Bible, Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." Couple of crazy things going on here. One, you need to understand, like, women just weren't of, like, super high value in Jesus' day. And the fact that Jesus is talking to her shows value. And then two, the fact that Jesus says, "I'm the Messiah," is a really big deal. You'll see other places in the Bible where he almost kind of side skirts the issue. He doesn't, like, come out and just brag that he's the Messiah. It's actually people almost have to pull it out of him. Part of that was because he probably could have gotten killed and he had a job to do. But, so, he says, "I am he," verse 27. "Just then his disciples returned and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman." So there's that instance. "But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people," so think about this, Jesus and his posse, right, his disciples there, she's like, "I'm out," she leaves. And they came, it says that she goes, she went to the people, "Come and see," verse 29, "come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be Messiah?" So she's not even convinced necessarily that he's Messiah, but watch this, she's a person of peace. And you can see this because of what happens next. "So they came out of town, and they made their way to him." Who is they? The village. "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. 'He told me everything I ever did.' So the Samaritans came to him, and they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days." Look at this next verse. "And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is the Savior of the world.'" Did you see it? Person of peace. Jesus goes and talks to this lady, right? Which was kind of and then this lady she's a little bit scandalous, right? She's lived with 4 or 5 different men. And so he's talking with her. What happens? She goes back and she gets everybody that she knows, which turns out to be a whole ton of a lot of people, right? And they come back and hear Jesus, and then they get saved. So I want to show you a couple of different things about a person of peace. Just a couple of observations about this lady. One, notice that the person of peace can be very different from you. Jesus is the holiest person who ever walked the face of the earth. She was not so much. See, you're going to come around people that could be gatekeepers to a neighborhood, to a workplace, and they're not going to be like you. And that's okay. Like, you should reach out to them anyway. You can't expect Christian people, you can expect Christian people to act Christian, but you can't expect non-Christian people to act Christian. They're not going to do it. So I think many times in our world and in the church, we write people off because they don't act like we do. But if they're not Christian, you can't expect them to. Like, you're a follower of Jesus, and Jesus, you put your faith in him, and that changed your heart, and that's why you should act the way you act. But if those people who don't know Jesus don't have the Spirit of God in them, you can't expect them to act that way. Does that make sense? That's what we see here, is that, notice, people can be very different for you, and that's okay. And two, we should not write off anybody. I just don't think we should write off anybody. I know in my own life, there are even people in our family, in my family, that I thought, man, there's no way. Like, there's just no way they're going to get saved. There's just no way. Me and my mom grew up Roman Catholic, and my mom and my sister, and we weren't followers of Jesus then. We went to a church service, but we weren't followers of Jesus. And there's a difference. Going to a church doesn't make you a Christian. Just like sleeping in a garage don't make you a car, right? Doesn't make you, just doesn't. But we put our faith in Jesus. My mom got saved. We got saved. We put our faith in the work of Jesus, and that changed our life. Right? That just changed everything about us. And over time, we just start praying for our family. And I just thought, man, there's no way. And like, sure enough, like over time, 5, 10, 15, 20 years and more, people would start to come to faith in Jesus through the craziest ways. See, maybe you have people in your life that you've been praying for. And I want to encourage you and challenge you, don't give up. Like, if you give up, it'll never happen. But if you keep persevering, I think that it could happen. You just never know how you're going to impact someone's life. I read this story, and I want to read it to you. And it's the idea that we can win people to Jesus, and we just never know the impact that we're going to have. So there's a guy named Edward Kimball. Anybody ever heard of him? Probably not. You shouldn't have. It's all right. But watch this. He was a school teacher who had a heart for boys in his class, and he wanted to personally witness and share Jesus with them. This would have been back in the day when they wouldn't have thrown you in jail for that, public school. There was one kid who had a hard time grasping the gospel. So this guy, Kimball, went and he met him at the shoe store where he was stocking. This kid gave his life to Christ. You might have heard of him. His name was D.L. Moody. And he preached in basically two continents, and like literally thousands of people get saved. At Dwight L. Moody's, one of his revivals, a guy named Wilbur Chapman was saved. He would go on to preach and reach many for Christ as well. At one of his meetings, a guy who came to faith was named Billy Sunday. A guy named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday would go on to reach thousands for Christ. And one of those guys who got saved under his ministry was a guy named Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham would also become an evangelist, and he would eventually preach in Charlotte, North Carolina, where a man named Billy Frank attended. Billy Frank would give his life to Jesus and eventually become a preacher who we all know as Billy Graham. Billy Graham would preach to over 2.2 billion people. It all started with someone you've never heard of named Edward Kimball. Think about the impact that you could have on someone's life. What would have happened if Edward Kimball wouldn't have had a heart for the people in his class? You see, you don't know who you could impact down the road. You just don't know. We have no idea. You have no idea how your children are going to turn out. You have no idea how the worker that you're going to win to Jesus could turn out. So, who is your person of peace? Who's your person of peace? So, we're a small church right now, and I'm early. So, here's what I want to do. Think about it. Who's your person of peace? A person who likes you and serves you. And tell me who that is. Raise your hand and tell me. You don't have to stand up if you don't want to, but Think about who do you have that doesn't know Jesus, who likes you and serves you? I can handle the silence.
There's a girl in my neighborhood.
We
met at a neighborhood function, and she kept messaging me to get together.
Yeah.
So we finally got together, and then she invited me to a bunch of other moms.
Wow.
And they just invited me to a
girls'
night.
Yeah.
She's like shared tips with me.
Yeah.
Instagrammers and bloggers and stuff.
Yeah.
And, like the serving, I hadn't really thought about, but she's been helpful in that.
Right.
Way, so.
Wow. It's a great example. Others? Let's do 2, 3, 4. I don't know. Yes, ma'am. Carlene, great.
My neighbor just recently converted to Judaism.
Right? Yeah. Yeah. Good. Someone else? Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Very good. That's right. Yeah. Good. That's right. Love it. You guys just keep praying for your people. Keep praying for those people. I look at prayer as the plow that's plowing up the ground. We have to pray for those people, but I love it. That's exactly right. Good. Anybody else? One more? Person of peace? Neighbor? Worker? I don't know. Coworker? Anybody?
Yeah.
What not to do?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Just being a young married woman.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Does that make sense? Yeah. So, again, I'm just walking you through a strategy that I think we can all use. Here's the thing. Most of the time, and this sounds bad, but I'm going to say it. Most of the time, we spend our time on people who aren't interested. Jesus gave us a way to say, who are the people of peace in your life? And you might have more than one, but invest in them. Like, they're the gateway to many other people. Does that make sense? So, there's just a way to do it. Who will be in heaven? I'm going to wrap up. Here it is. Who will be in heaven because you reached out to them? I would be embarrassed to show up in heaven and no one's there because of me. If you've been a Christian a lot of your life, I would be embarrassed. I just think God is calling us to more. I mean, do you think that we as God's people should bring other people into the kingdom? I think it's absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, yes. What would it look like this year? Make this your goal. What would it look like if you shared your story with 3 to 5 people this year? If you shared your story with 3 to 5 people, do you think someone would come to faith over time? Yeah. 2 becomes 4. Each of those reach out. 4 becomes 8. 8 becomes 16. 16 becomes 32. Does that make sense? My bad, this is that great after that, but right. 64. Right? So the idea is that we can all be people who reach out. How about this? Will you have spiritual grandchildren? Will you have spiritual grandchildren? Will you reach out to people who will come to faith in Christ and they reach out? You see, there are people that if you reach out and if you do the hard work of finding the person of peace and sharing your faith and them coming to faith and then you discipling them, you will have spiritual grandchildren and great-grandchildren. It was a cool story, and I want to tell it to you really quick, and then we'll close. there's a big conference called Exponential Conference, and it's in Orlando, Florida. It's the biggest church planting conference really in the world. And I didn't go this year. I'll probably go next year. Maybe I'll take some of you with me. But there's a kid that I discipled at my home church. It's called Bethel. There's a guy named Blaine St. Germain. And Blaine was just a kid, basically come from the bad part of town, but he had a lot of potential. And like that kid who I discipled, I hired him as a youth pastor when I was a pastor. I hired him. He eventually became the pastor of that church. That church had the most people it ever had, probably the most salvations, the most money, the most everything because of him. Because he came and God used him to do a work in that church. Now he's not there anymore. He actually loved youth ministry more and he went back to being a youth pastor at a large church in Florida. He's in Florida. He went to the Exponential Conference. He took a picture of him and with one of my mentors, a guy named Matt Wilmington, and he sent me the picture, and Matt said, this guy said, you changed his life. I want you to get some of those. That's not just for pastors. That's for all of us. I want to see you be a part of changing someone's life. Yes, Jesus is the person who changes their life, but he uses people. He uses people. Whose life can you change? Who'll be different because you shared your faith with them? Who'll be different because you poured into them, discipled them, and helped them be a great Christ follower? I bet there's untapped potential in you, and I want to see you use it. I think God wants to see you use it too. Why don't you bow your heads with me? If you're here today and maybe you've been a church goer, but you've never put your faith in the work of Jesus. Maybe you feel like you're trying to earn it, and that's an endless ladder to try to earn salvation. So if you're here and you want to put your faith in Jesus, I want to pray a quick prayer, and if you want to follow Jesus with all of your heart, just pray this prayer after me, and we'd love to talk with you. But just say, Dear Jesus, I don't know everything about you, but the best way I know how, I put my faith in your work on the cross. I turn away from my sins and I ask you to change my heart. Jesus, will you fill me with your spirit and change my life forever? If you pray that prayer, we'd love to talk to you. And maybe you're here and you haven't shared your faith with people, maybe ever. Maybe it's been a really long time. And just ask God to give you opportunity. Ask God to open your eyes, to show you people the peace. Maybe there's some people you need to be praying for now to invite for Easter. We want you to know we believe in you. And we want to encourage you and help you to be all that you can be for Jesus. Let me pray and close this out, then we're going to sing some more. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to gather with your people. God, for those maybe who prayed to put their faith in you, I pray that you would bring other Christians around them. And God, for all of us in here, will you bring and help us to see people of peace in our lives. And God, may we have spiritual children, people that are here, come to faith in you because of us. And may we have spiritual grandchildren. So thank you, God, for the opportunity to meet with us, encourage us, touch us, God. Help us to be the people that you're calling us to be in this city. We love you. In Jesus' name.